Good morning to all of you. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here again. It seemed like it had been a while since we had come to visit our son and his family. And I have to say, we're coming to see them, not to see you all. I hope that's not a problem. But this is a byproduct. This is an added benefit to be able to come up here and see them. And we had the privilege of celebrating our little granddaughter's birthday, which happens to be today. So we are happy to be here. I would like to share with you a little bit this morning on a subject that hopefully can be an encouragement to you wherever you're at in life, in your own personal lives, in the life of your church, wherever it may fit. As we think about this morning, sometimes we find ourselves tempted to give up, tempted to not continue because of lots of different things that each of us find ourselves in. To set the stage here for what I'd like to share, I'd like to tell you about an incident that happened in my life a number of years back. It's been almost nearly 30 years ago now. It seems like it can hardly be that long, but it's been a long time ago. But I will remember the situation. I was a school teacher back in those days, and was involved in teaching in a community where I enjoyed it very much, and we made a lot of good friends there, and I had a number of good years in teaching school. But as is often the case when you teach school for more than 1 year in a community, you find yourself not always in good situations, not always. Everything doesn't always go well. Everything doesn't always go smoothly. And I found myself in that position towards the end of, I believe it was the third year I was there. And things had been kind of rough that school year from a number of perspectives, and I won't go into all of those details. But it was not a fun school year. And I was not having a very enjoyable time and not sure if I should continue teaching and what I should do. And it was, I don't know, in the spring of that year, in the midst of all of these problems that were going on, and I won't say at all that I wasn't guilty of some of the things that were being leveled at me, but it was pretty rough. And it was in the spring of that year, it was on a Wednesday. I had received notice from the school board chairman that he wanted to have a meeting with me that evening after prayer meeting. Well, school was in the basement of the church there, and so after prayer meeting, I went downstairs and sat down at a table, and he was there, and one other school board member was there. There was three of us in that meeting. And we sat there, and he spent the most of that meeting articulating to me what I had been doing wrong, and how I was not doing what I should be doing, and it was A, B, C, and D of all of the problems. And I sat there rather flabbergasted. I didn't know what to say. And so I don't think I said hardly anything. And after, I don't remember how long, maybe 15 or 20 minutes, he stopped, and there was a piece of paper sitting on the table there, and He paused, and he took his hand, and he slid that piece of paper across the table, and he said, "Here's a contract for next year." And I didn't sign it there. The meeting wrapped up, and I went from that little room, which was where the younger children had school, through a doorway into the room where I was the teacher and where my students were. And I had a pen in my hand, and I flung that pen across the room. The room wasn't quite as big as your auditorium here. It was two-thirds of the size of this, probably. And I muttered to myself, "Why should I teach next year? After all of that." And I don't remember all the thoughts that went through my mind, but it was like he had the audacity. And I don't say this unkindly about this man. because I respect him still, and he was doing what he felt he needed to do. But he had the audacity to ask me to teach after saying all of those things to me. So I went home that evening, and I didn't really want to teach the next year. I got a call from the other school board member who was in the meeting, who also hadn't said much, and he said, "We really do want you to teach." Well, as it turned out, I did teach. But I was at a point there where it was very discouraging, and it didn't look like the future had much to hold, had much to offer. You know, here we are nearly at the end of July in 2024. The first part of 2024 is behind us. It's behind you. There's nothing you can do about what has happened. There was nothing I could do about what had happened that school year. It had all happened, and it was what it was. You know, and I had to look at the next school year and decide what that would be. Today, you know, maybe you have some anticipations for the rest of this school year, for the rest of 2024, I'm sorry. Maybe you have some anticipations for 2025. The question is, how are you as an individual going to deal with the memories of 2024? And how are you going to make that merge with your plans for the rest of this year, and all of next year potentially, and maybe even further out? How are you going to bring the memories together with the plans? Or maybe you don't have any plans. And maybe for some of you, when you think about what has happened in your life, and you think about what you hope will happen in the future, it's not that difficult to bring it together. It's pretty easy. But for some of the rest of you, to try and bring together the past and the future creates a problem that is perplexing and can very easily drag you down and take any energy that you might have, take it all away from you, and remove the desire you have to even continue in your relationship with God. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. I know I was kind of at a crossroads there in that particular time. God gave us the strength to continue, and we ended our time there in that community on a good note, and have many good friends there today, even to this day. This morning, I'd like to share with you some words of encouragement. You know, life can bring many things to you and to me that are not easy to figure out. You and I struggle to understand what's going on. You and I make mistakes, and people are going to misunderstand us. They're going to cast some not so nice words in our teeth, and they're going to say things that make you stand back and not know what to say in response. Sometimes some of the same problems repeat themselves. It happens over and over and over again, and after a while you get overwhelmed and you're like, what's the point? If this is just going to happen again and again and again, why should I continue? Maybe you struggle with loneliness. You feel like you're all by yourself. Nobody sees it the way you do. Nobody feels the way you do. Nobody understands how you feel. So what's the point? Let's just give up. Let's just go ahead and go the way that the current wants to take us. Being a faithful follower of Jesus does not hardly seem worth the effort if it's just going to be a struggle. And in fact, it might even get worse. You know, in the midst of these are realities. These are realities that we all face in our lives. You're not unique if you think you're the only ones facing those kind of decisions, those kind of realities. We face them. We face them maybe more often than we'd like to admit. And we can respond in different ways. Let me give you a few ways in which you can respond to this reality. Well, number one, you can withdraw. And you can establish a space around you that no one is allowed to get through. You're kind, you're polite, you're kind to a degree, but you don't let anybody get close to you. Number two, you can get vocal. And you can begin to point out to others what they've done to make you feel the way you do. Number three, you can fill your lives with so much activity, just get busy, 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 that there's little time for you to consider and to think about the disturbing issues that are trying to take up space in your mind. Number four, you can pointedly but politely refuse the care that others do make to try and help you. The attempts that others do make to try and care for you and to help you, and you just refuse it. You aren't rude, but you just, it's kind of connected to that space. It's inside that space, and you're not going to let them come in. And when they try to help, you're going to say thanks, but no thanks. Number five, you can only think about your problems and wonder why no one is taking time to care for you. Number six, you can conclude that the present problems are a result of things in the past, and after all, you're just a victim. You're a victim, and there's really little you can do about it. You're just a victim. Or you can present a facade. You can put a nice front on your life. Everything looks good. You've got everything under control. You always have a smile on your face. You always do the right thing. And this communicates to others that you've got it figured out. And it may also communicate to others that what they have to say about it isn't needed and really isn't that important. You know, there's probably other ways you can respond when you're up against it and not sure if it's worth continuing. But I wonder if these options that I just gave to you are all that we have left when we find ourselves in the struggle of life. Because in my mind, to me, none of these options present anything very attractive. None of these options present something that seems like it will work. And yet, you know what? In my lifetime, I've tried some of these. I've chosen some of these, and I've watched others choose some of these. And let me tell you, they just don't work. They don't work. Why would we choose something that doesn't work? Why would you choose to hold people at arm's length? Why would you choose to create a facade that's not real? Why would you choose to politely refuse those who do try to care for you? Why would you choose to be so busy that you have no time to think about all of these irritating things that won't go away? Why would you do that? Maybe it's because somehow you've convinced yourself that they offer you a short-term relief. If I just go this route, then everything's okay, and I can get through. Maybe it's because they seem to provide an easy solution. You know, after all, this won't take too much, so I'm just going to do this. This is a whole lot easier than digging down through all of the mess and trying to figure out what the root of the problem is. It's a whole lot easier to just go this way. Maybe you choose them because they look valid, they seem right in your evaluation. Maybe you choose them because they give you a way to avoid facing the true facts. I don't know why you and I choose these things. But why would we choose them when there's another option that exists that actually does promise you relief and support and guidance in the midst of life's problems? I don't know. Maybe it's because this other option, and this is what I want to talk about here in a few minutes, demands too much of you, and you don't want to go that route. I don't know. Maybe it's because you and I are selfish. We're selfish. We're logical. Maybe we're hurt. Maybe we're confused. I'm not sure why we would choose one of the lesser options when faced with the struggles of life. Or maybe it's because you think that you've tried Jesus. And He just didn't come through. I just heard a lady on the phone. She's an older lady, I believe. At least that's how she sounds. Her voice sounds older. Who told the man she was speaking to, she said, "I tried Jesus." And he didn't work. I asked Jesus for help and he didn't answer me. He's not the solution. But you know, did Jesus fail in that woman's life because Jesus didn't do what he said he would do? Or because she wasn't doing what she should have done? This morning I am burdened by this reality in my life and in your lives. And I wish that somehow I could steer every one of you toward that better choice. But you know, the decision is yours. The choice is yours to choose any of those seven options that I gave you, or to choose Jesus. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Starting with verse 1, I think I want to read the first three verses. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." The title of my message this morning is Encouragement to Go On. As you look ahead, the rest of this year and into the next year and so on, and you think about what could be, and you wonder how and why you should consider serving God, I want you to take a few minutes this morning to consider what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us in these few verses. We've got 3 points here I'd like to make. The first one I've entitled, "The Realization." He says at the beginning there, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." This morning, I would like you to realize that you are not alone. You are not alone in your journey. Yes, you have Jesus, but you have more than Jesus. The writer here says you are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Have you ever thought who might be in that cloud? You know, in our lives today, we can be so easily convinced that we're alone and it's only us, but we're not. There's this great cloud of witnesses. The word witness means someone who is seeing what is going on. There's actually people seeing what's happening in your life. I believe in this context, the word witness also includes the idea of a cheerleader. There's actually witnesses that are looking on saying, "Everyone, whatever your name is here, continue. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't step back. Don't turn away." These witnesses are watching because they are witnesses, but they are cheering because they are cheerleaders. They are encouragers. They don't want to see any of us fall and stay down. They don't want to see any of us give up And I believe they are doing everything they can to exhort us to continue. And I trust you will not disappoint them. Who do you think these witnesses are? And I don't know. The Bible doesn't necessarily say. So if I don't interpret this correctly, you're welcome to disagree and correct me. That's fine. But I'm going to give you some things to think about. I do want you to know that they're watching you. And they're cheering you on. We all can agree to that, whoever these witnesses are. They're watching and they're yearning for us to make it. Let me give you a few thoughts as to who these witnesses are. First of all, well, I don't have these in order of importance necessarily, but I believe these witnesses include the other body parts in the brotherhood, as the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says it like this in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you realize that there are people within your brotherhood here that are watching, that are witnessing, that are seeing? And yes, that are cheering you on. And I don't know what all has happened, and I don't need to know. And that maybe is a hard thing for you to relate to, because you're like, I have not felt any cheerleaders in my life. I've felt lots of criticism. I've felt lots of attacks. I've felt lots of jeering. I've felt lots of whatever you want to put in the blank. But cheering me on? No, I haven't felt that. Well, I'm not here to say whether it's happened or not. But I am here to say that the writer is talking about the brotherhood. The brotherhood, cheering you on. We cheer our young people on. We say, don't give up. Don't turn away. Don't let anything become between you and your Heavenly Father. We cheer them on. We don't want to see them turn away and go out into the world. But you don't want to see anybody else do that either, because you're cheering them on. You want them to succeed. These witnesses include the brotherhood. I believe these witnesses also include our community and our neighborhood around us. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You say, well, my neighbors are ungodly. They are not Bible-believing people. They aren't followers of Jesus. How can they be cheering me on? I don't know, but they're watching. They're witnesses to what you are doing. They're witnesses to what's happening in your life. They're witnesses to what's happening in the life of your church here. They are witnessing it. And I don't think any of them, even the hardened atheists, if there are those around here, are sitting here saying, I hope they fall apart. I hope they don't make it. I hope they turn away. No, most of the atheists have respect for the believer who is committed. They do. They're watching. And they may not admit it. But when they see a believer turn away, they wonder what happened. Why did they turn away? Even if they used to be one of those and they turned away. Very few of the atheists that call the hotline that I'm involved with will say, I'm here to convince you to turn away from God. Very, very, very few of them will say that. They say, you can believe what you want to believe, but I don't believe it. And I don't believe it for A, B, C, and D. They give their reasons. They're watching. Another part of this witnesses is the larger Anabaptist circle, and this is even more real in our world today. With social media and all of the opportunities and the things we have at our fingertips to get news to the other side of the world in an instant. The Bible says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. This isn't necessarily a positive verse, but it gives you the real clear indication that what was going on here became aware of to these people over here. There was an impact being made. There was an influence. There was a connection. There was some witnessing going on. And in this case, they weren't necessarily happy with what was happening in this other place. But in our world today, when we think of the larger Anabaptist community, that in years past was kind of out of our reach, but today is not. When there is a struggle, when there is a difficulty, when there is a tragedy, it's amazing how quick and from all sorts of people come words of encouragement. Why would they encourage? They want you to continue. You know, when those dear people were kidnapped in Haiti, I forget anymore, but they received words of encouragement and support from, I want to say hundreds of countries, but I can't remember. But I remember in one day I received a PDF file that had 55 pages attached to it, and it was full of encouraging notes from people all over the place, the larger Anabaptist circle. And it was all encouraging notes saying, don't give up. Don't despair. God will take care of them. This is part of those witnesses. This is a reason why you and I should not give up. And I want to encourage you to go on. Is there anybody else who may be a part of these witnesses? This cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about here. Well, I believe there is. And I don't know how to bring this all together. But I believe that those who have died and gone on before us are also cheering us on, especially those who have died and gone on to heaven. And maybe those who have died and have gone on to hell. Are also cheering us on to stay true. I don't know for sure. But I do like to imagine that my dad, and many of you have lost, you know, family members or friends, close friends, to death. And they're gone from you now. But I would like to believe that my father is cheering me on. He's looking on, saying, don't give up. You know, my grandson, others in my family or my wife's family, when you think of those close to you who have died, who faithfully went on to be with the Lord, I want you to consider them as being part of this cloud of witnesses who is saying, stay faithful. Don't turn away from the truth. Make your calling and election sure. The way is plain. Walk in that way. And I believe that those who have gone on before, I believe they are potentially also included in this cloud of witnesses and are looking on, exhorting us to not give up. You know, and how that all fits in with the reality that if they're exhorting us not to give up and I decide to give up and they're, you know, the Bible says there's no tears in heaven, and how that affects them if I turn away, I have no idea. And so maybe the analogy breaks down. I will not acknowledge that. But at the same time, I believe the context would suggest that they are cheering us on, urging us to stay true. The realization, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let's move on to the second point, which I've called the obligation. You know, and we'll see, after we come to an understanding that there are witnesses looking on at our lives, looking on at how we are living and what we are doing and the decisions we are making, and where we are going and what we are allowing into our lives or not allowing into our lives. However you want to look at that. The writer doesn't just stop there and say, look, there's people watching. He gives us some instruction. And the rest of these verses are instructions to us about what we need to do to make sure we don't give up. To make sure we can continue on. And he starts by saying, let us lay aside. This is the obligation. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, it's not just up to God. It's not just up to God to say, look, you've got people watching. You've got witnesses watching. So beware, be alert, be concerned about where you're headed. But no, there's a part that you and I have to play in this ongoing drama of life. Sometimes we can be easily convinced that there's nothing I can do. You know, a situation, circumstances get to a point where we're just like, I don't know. You know, there's nothing more I can do. Or we get to a point where we're like, well, I'm just, as I mentioned earlier, I'm just a victim. You know, what's happened to me has happened to me unfairly. I'm just a victim. And what's going on now is just completely out of my control. And sometimes things are out of our control, and we can't do very much about the bigger picture of what everybody else is doing. But you know what? You can do a lot about the picture that you are. You can do a lot about what you're doing, and that's what the writer here says that we should be focused on. We are not just a helpless victim. The Bible says we need to be actively and intentionally involved when it says, lay aside every weight. What are these weights? Well, I don't know what the weights are in your life, but there are things that are going to hinder you, things that are going to get in the way of you carrying on in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are life realities that make it hard to continue. These are things that are holding us back. Maybe it's the weight of anger because of something that has happened. Maybe it's the weight of loneliness because you just don't ever find anybody that seems to understand you. Maybe it's the weight of self-pity because you've tried and tried and people still don't know. They still don't think you're sincere. Maybe it's the weight of frustration where you thought you were doing it the way somebody wanted it to be done and they still criticized you. Maybe it's the weight of self-righteousness where you looked at life, you say, well, I know what the picture is. I see the situation the way it really is, and I'm doing okay. If they don't like it, they just need to get over it. Maybe it's the weight of selfishness. It's my way or the highway, as the saying goes. Maybe it's the weight of miscommunication, where you find out that somebody is casting an accusation to you because of something you said, and you say, oh, that's not what I meant. I didn't say that. How could you have got that out of that? Maybe it's the weight of our past, where we struggle and struggled with this sin and that sin, and we've confessed and repented, and next thing you know, we're back into it again. Maybe it's the weight of our mistakes. You know, we made so many mistakes. Maybe it's the weight of our personality. We just don't like the way we are. We just don't like the way we respond to things. We just don't like the way we look at things. I don't know what the weight is in your life this morning. I don't really know. I know what some weights could be in my life, but I don't know what they are in yours. But I do know that the writer says, lay them aside. And it doesn't, laying aside is not just taking them from your shoulders and putting them on your legs. No, it's getting rid of them. It's laying them clear off to the side. It's a deliberate taking of these things and putting them away. And I would just urge you this morning to take some time on your knees to consider what the weights are that are dragging you down. Because these weights are going to make you tired. They're going to make you want to stop and give up. And God doesn't want you to do that. Instead of stopping and giving up, God wants us to look at our lives and realize that the weights that we are maybe carrying today are not that we shouldn't carry them anymore, and then to make the decision to lay them aside and to continue serving God on into the through the rest of this year and on into the next. It also says, lay aside every weight, and then it says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. We don't use the word beset much in our normal conversation. I don't know that I've ever used it in a conversation with anybody, maybe a few times, but it's not a word that's used in the way it's used here. What does it mean, sin that will beset us? Well, in looking it up, I come across the word thwart. So lay aside every sin which will try to thwart us. Well, I don't know that we use thwart much more than we use beset. But I think we get the idea. What is the sin? You know, this is casting this whole thing of hindrances into a slightly different light. We were talking about weights. The writer called them weights. Maybe they're not sins. I don't know if there can be a difference or not. But then he moves on and says, look, we talked about weights here, but now I want you to consider sins and lay those aside as well. Because those sins are going to thwart your attempt to serve God and to continue to serve God. Maybe it's the sin of criticism. Maybe it's the sin of impure thoughts, the sin of gossip, the sin of unbelief, the sin of dishonor, the sin of rebellion, the sin of arrogance, the sin of disobedience. Maybe it's the sin of individualism. Maybe it's the sin of pride. Maybe it's the sin of overindulgence. Whatever the sin is, the writer says to me, John, get rid of it. Get rid of it, because if you don't, it's going to thwart you. It's going to mess you up. It's going to hinder and actually stymie your ability to continue. The writer says to, I don't know who I should pick on, Alan, get rid of that sin. Don't let it in your life. And anybody can put their name in the blank. Lay it aside. If you and I don't take this command seriously, on both sides of the house here, we'll be doomed. We will be doomed. And you won't continue. You will give up. And God doesn't want you to give up. Neither do those witnesses want you to give up. Those witnesses, they're watching and urging us to be faithful. They want us to be faithful. Point number three, I've entitled the encouragement. He goes on to say, after he has said, lay this aside, lay the weight, lay the sin aside, and he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience the race that is set before us. In our lives today, you and I, along with everybody else, want everything right now. That's what Amazon Prime is all about. It's so that you can have it right now. And I won't ask how many of you have Amazon Prime. Probably the majority of you do, because you want it right now. You got to wait a week, 10 days, 2 weeks. That's a little long. That's me. Yes, we have Amazon Prime, just in case you wondered. But this verse does not give us the idea that we should be people that want everything right now. Rather, it gives us the idea that we need to continue in something so as to get the desired result at the end. This isn't maybe very attractive to us. We tell God what we want, and then we sit back and without much more effort expect that to arrive at our doorstep. You know, we decided to follow Jesus some years back, and as a result of that decision, it seems like we believe we should have what we need without much effort on our part. But these words give us a little different picture. It says, let us run with patience. You know, I was just struck by the reality that the writer here says, let us run with patience. He doesn't say, let us walk with patience, stroll with patience, jog with patience, skip with patience. No, run. How many of you are still running? How many of you are still running? You know, if you look at your life seriously, you might say, well, you know, I've kind of slowed to a walk, and I'm not sure I'm going to keep going. But the writer says, you've got witnesses looking on, and they want you to keep running. We need to run with patience. We need to exert ourselves and not just coast. We need to get winded and not just stroll. Paul said, was it in Philippians? I press toward the mark, which gives you the idea of somebody who's working hard and he's running. He wants to get to the finish line. The Christian life requires effort. Sometimes it requires greater effort than what we feel like we have. But the writer says, exert that effort and run. We like the automatic. We like the cruise control. I love vehicles with cruise control because then I can just put it on automatic. I mean, even the newer rigs, you can't even run into anybody because it slows you down. And next thing you know, you thought you were going 72, and you look down, and you're doing 57. You're like, what? How did I get going so slow? Well, there's a car in front of you, and it slows you down. We just like our Christian lives like that, too, that don't require much effort. But the writer says, run. Run with patience. Isaiah 40, verse 31, gives you a picture of an eagle. And I'm just going to turn to that and read those verses. Starting at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over by my God? Why are we saying that God doesn't know what's going on? He does. He does know. Nothing escapes that. And we desire to soar through life with about as much effort as we see that eagle soaring in the sky. And the Bible does tell us we can do that on God's strength. But it also tells us that we need to run and not to walk. He also tells us in that phrase, let us run with patience. Just to consider a little bit the concept of patience. What does it mean? Patience. Don't give up. Run with patience. Don't give up. Wait on the Lord. Patience. What is patience this morning? Patience is anticipation of something better than the current reality in which you are in. It's not all about feeling good now. But no, it's about what God wants for you. Patience is accepting something less now because of something more later. Being faithful in something that we think is insignificant because it's what God wants now. I mean, it's what God wants for you later. I'm sorry. Patience is exercising discipline now for the purpose of achieving a goal in the future. My want it right now is not the main driving force, but rather it's what God wants. So this morning, as you and I run with patience, as we wait on God's plan for the future, God says we can rise above whatever struggles and problems we may be experiencing now and live in victory. And we don't need to stop. Give up. Finally, then, I said I had 3 points. I guess there are four here. The last one is the instruction. And that instruction is found in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. In him you will find the motivation to continue on. Don't look elsewhere. Sometimes we're tempted to look at our accomplishments and come away from that with a little bit of arrogance, saying, I've done it before and I can do it again. I don't need Jesus. You do too. Or we can say, we can get depressed. I've failed so many times that I don't have any reason to continue. If you failed and confessed and repented, you have reason to continue with your eyes on Jesus. Or maybe we look at our heritage and we say, well, look, you know, look what I received from my fathers. There's nothing I need to do. I just can coast along on their efforts, and we'll just make sure and hand it off to my children, and everything will be fine. That's called complacency. That will not work. Or maybe it's rebellion. My way is just as good as their way. I don't need to be like them. Look at Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Maybe we look at the lives around us, and we compare and we say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. Or we get self-righteous and we criticize and we say, when will they ever get it figured out? No, let's look to Jesus. Or maybe we are tempted to look backward instead of looking forward. We look back at what has happened and we get depressed and we get worked up and we get angry and we get critical and we get to the point where we don't want to go on. But the Bible doesn't say to look backward. No, it says we can learn from what has happened in the past, but it doesn't say to look backward. In fact, Jesus says it like this: no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I don't know where your eyes are this morning, but if they're looking back over the last year, the last two, the last three, the last five, the last 10, you're looking at the wrong place and you're not going to make it. But if you look to Jesus, you will. If you intend to make it to the finish line, you must look to Jesus. As you look at Jesus, as I look at Jesus, we begin to realize who we are. And as we realize what he did for us, we become overwhelmed with thankfulness. As we understand what the sacrifice of his life means to us, we know that we can go on in victory. As we understand his work in heaven for us, we know that we can have strength and vision and inspiration to keep running, to keep living the gospel of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. This morning, if you are tired, look to Jesus. He is your strength. If you are confused, look to Jesus. He is your wisdom. If you are overwhelmed, look to Jesus, because he will set your feet on a rock. If you are angry, look to Jesus. He is your joy. If you are depressed, look to Jesus. He is your answer. If you feel lost, look to Jesus. He is the good shepherd. If you feel defeated, look to Jesus. He is your victory. Today, 2024 is well on its way to completion. There's nothing you can do to change what has happened so far in this year. The rest of the year, the next year, and so on lies before us. I believe there's much potential for you as God's children to demonstrate the kingdom of God to that great cloud of witnesses, to shine God's light into the darkness of sin and to soar as an eagle in God's strength. And so I urge you, don't prevent that from happening in the future. Each of you individually and collectively as a group, step forward with your eyes on Jesus and live each day to the fullest for him. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's kneel for prayer.